It's good to be back at Oak Knoll. You know, it's been 10 years since I was here for the first time. I've known Brother Kincaid for a long time. The reason being is I'm the son of a missionary. Now, there's a few here like that here, either are missionaries that are second generation. Right. And let me tell you, I think it's the greatest honor in the world to be a missionary, not just a missionary, but a second generation one. I have had all the advantages. I grew up on the mission field, Mexico, of course, like everyone else here knows about. I was 4 years old when my parents went to Mexico as missionaries. And I have known Brother Dale West since I was about that age. We started visiting the orphanage he had in Saltillo. We were talking about that earlier tonight. Since I was a little bitty kid, and I've all my life has been around missions, and I praise the Lord. I'm a fourth generation preacher. My great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher, so I can say that the Lord has given me a wonderful heritage. But we worked in Mexico for about a little over 5 years, almost 6 years, with my father, and did a lot of things there. We had a print shop. I helped with the translation of the New Testament into an Indian dialect for the last 3 years I was there. We worked in the training of preachers. If you know anything about my father, Milton Martin, that's the thing that the Lord has really led him into, is the training of men. And we've seen in southern Mexico over 200 churches raised up with that many preachers over the years, working in about 6 different Indian tribes, because we felt that if God will let us lead us to train men, then they would be able then to go on. And then the Lord called me to Honduras. And we've been in Honduras a little over 3 years now. And a lot has been happening. I'm not going to take much time tonight to talk about all our work. I'm going to be speaking a few other times. And by the time I'm done, you'll probably be fed up with me. But I will take the time right now to introduce my family. My wife, Provianne, if she'll stand up. And I have 2 children that most of you don't know. Karen, Marie, and David. Karen was just a month old when we moved to Mexico. On the way down, I turned a trailer over just north of Matehuala. Had all kinds of things happening. Brother Lindell was on the way down to see Brother Billy and Brother Dale about that time, and he rescued us. Took my wife on down there to Brother Billy's house, and we survived a few days there until we got everything straightened up. But she's changed a lot, my little girl, since y'all saw her last. And I have been here several times, of course, since then, but my family hasn't been with me in quite a while, so it's a privilege to have them with me here tonight. And I hope that you get to know them while we're here these few days. My wife speaks Spanish fluently. She was born in Puerto Rico. As I can see, some people are from here. Her mother's Puerto Ricana, but she grew up in Venezuela. Her father worked for an oil company there. They're not missionaries, sad to say, but she also grew up on a foreign country. So I was very fortunate that the Lord gave me someone that I didn't have to train, so to speak. On what it's like to live in another culture. We really got used to Mexico. We were talking with some of these other guys here tonight. We miss Mexico. We miss the food. We miss the people, a lot of things. But we're also very excited about Honduras. And we feel like the Lord has put us there. I work into Guatemala, Salvador, and a lot into Nicaragua, especially with the refugees that have been living in Honduras for the last 10 years. And I will be talking to you more about that tomorrow, talking about what the Lord is doing. But I think that I'd like to start tonight by talking about the Word of God, because that's very important to me. I don't remember, but I might have already brought this message to you tonight that I'm going to bring in 2 Kings chapter 6. But let me tell you something. I learned something from my father years ago. It might have been a long while that you said it, but if the Lord gave it to you, it's worth repeating.
Amen.
And this is a missions conference, so I want to bring out something out of 2 Kings, that's a missions message. You know, you can find missions throughout the Bible, just like you can find the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at this text that we're going to read tonight, you might think that, where is he going to get missions out of this? But I think when you look at one single verse, the last one we're going to read, you're going to really see it. I want you to keep your eye out for it. We're going to start out in 2 Kings chapter 6, reading verses 26 through 30. This is just the introduction. Now, Brother Eddie came to me and said that he's representing the committee for the congregation, and he said that each one of us are limited to 15 minutes. The only thing is, I know this church long enough, I've been around long enough, and I know no one pays attention to it. Now, I promise you, I won't go that long. But we do want to read these verses, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26 through 30 as an introduction. And the king of Israel, I'm sorry, let's start in verse 24. And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Now this is a pretty gruesome story here. I mean, you say, how is it that the woman can lose her motherly instinct and be so hungry that she's willing to eat her own child? And I admit, it is pretty horrible, but I have to say one thing. The society that we're seeing today, I'm hearing some things that are worse than this. People are doing, and we're horrified by what's going on. But I see here the people of Samaria were desperate because of physical hunger. I can't say that I've really gotten to this state. I've about been a day or two without eating, but I can't really say that I've starved. The Lord's been good to me. You can see right here by the belly I've got. And I'd say that most of us here could say the very same thing. We might have gone through some hard times, but none of us really have starved. And I don't think that any of us can really say with accuracy what we'd do if we really got hungry, like these people were hungry. But this physical hunger does create a desperate circumstances. Now, Samaria was being besieged. That wasn't really uncommon. That was a very common way for armies to come up against another city. Most of the cities had even prepared not only with the great fortresses against the army, but they'd even prepared for a siege. Because when these armies would come and surround them and wait for them to run out of food and water and everything else, then they say, well, they're finally going to give up. But even then, the cities made preparation even for a siege. When Herod built the great fortress of Masada there in southern Israel, he not only built it as a great fortress, but he had cisterns so that any rainwater that fell would be stored. He had great warehouses of grain. And in 70 AD, when Rome invaded Jerusalem, 1,000 Jews were able to go there and survive for years without any worry about the siege. Jerusalem had built from within the city walls a special tunnel down to a source of water where they could go and get water in case there was a siege. But we find that Samaria hadn't made any preparation. It wasn't long, but they were very serious. Now, what I want to do here this evening is compare the situation of Samaria to the world. Because the world today is under a siege of sin.
That's right.
And the world today is not physically hungry, but it is spiritually hungry.
Right.
And you might say, well, yeah, you might have a point there, but that's not such a bad thing. Well, let me tell you something. Spiritual hunger is even worse than physical hunger. People are willing to do anything to satisfy spiritual hunger, and they'll even go to more desperate measures to take care of it. Now you think, well, what do you do to satisfy spiritual hunger? Well, religion, you know, that's what everyone thinks. All the religions of the world today, that's the purpose of their existence. They're going to satisfy man's spiritual hunger, and they sure are trying, but we're seeing a lot of dropouts. In fact, everyone that really follows religion, so to speak, and I'm talking about the world's religions, will have to admit that they really aren't getting what they want. And I can show you a lot of people around the world that I have personally known. They said that we've been in religion all our lives. We've given everything we had to religion, and we still didn't. You know, it satisfies us for a while. I mean, I can remember when I was in Mexico during Easter week, going to Taxco, where they had all those men who flagellate themselves. And you can see how the blood's running. But if you look carefully, you can see scars on their backs from previous years that did the same thing. Why? Well, they did it one year, but it wasn't good enough.
Right.
Had to do it again. Just like these two women here. They ate one child one day, but what happened? The next day, they still had the same problem, had to do it again. Religion doesn't really have the solution to the problem. Here in America, we think, well, you know, religion's old hat, we got a brain. And if we really work at it hard enough, if we think at it, if we put our technology to work, we'll eventually conquer all the problems. Isn't it the goal of our government to have social utopia?
Yep.
Let's be honest with ourselves. Don't the bureaucrats of our nation think that if we give them enough money, give them enough chance to do what they want, they're going to solve everything and eventually everything's going to be fine. That's the idea we have. But if you really study the situation, despite all the technology we have, the great universities and learning, spiritually speaking, America is worse off than it's ever been before. Let's look at the statistics prove it. Suicide, mental illness, everything else is worse now than it's ever been. We're not getting any better, we're getting worse. What else do people do to try to satisfy spiritual hunger? Well, they try to escape from it. You know, drugs is obvious. That's not, alcohol. Entertainment, that's the same thing too, folks. Entertainment is just an escape from the everyday problems. You know, everyone says, thank God it's Friday. You know, I can't wait till the end of the work week because what are you going to do the weekend? Get away from all my problems. And then Monday comes around, you got the same thing all over again. It's just like a drunk coming back from a big binge. He's got problems that are even worse than before because the weekend he sure spent a lot. But you can't escape from spiritual hunger. You can tell yourself it doesn't exist as much as you want to, but it's still going to be right there no matter what you say. In fact, some people are so desperate that they're willing to try to satisfy that hunger by going to the devil himself. I mean, we're hearing it on the news today, aren't we? You see these people doing these horrible things in the name of satanic worship. You know, we're seeing, in fact, I can't even tell you everything here amongst us. Immodesty prevents me from telling you what these people do in the name of their satanic religion. In fact, what they do is nothing compared to what these two women did to their children. So let me tell you, spiritual hunger is even a more desperate thing than physical hunger. But there's one thing about the Bible. It's very different than anything else. I can pick up a newspaper this morning, and it's going to tell me about all the problems of the world, but it doesn't have any solutions.
Right.
I mean, the news, for everything we look at, everyone's concerned about the problems, but really, no one really has any solutions. But whenever this book presents a problem, it doesn't leave you hanging. It always presents the solution. It never has a problem without the solution nearby. Now, what we've seen here is a problem for Samaria, who is God's people. They got a serious problem. Where's the solution? Well, I want you to go to the next chapter. Chapter 7, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. Find the solution to Samaria's problem and also compare it to a modern day one. 2 Kings 7 and 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat, drink, carried thence silver, gold, raiment, went and hid it. Came in again and entered another tent, carried thence also, went and hid it. Now verse 9 is an important one. I want you to look at this verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We find that they went out, and they did tell the king's household, the city of Samaria, and the city was saved before dawn.
Right.
Now, first thing I want you to notice is what did Samaria do to save itself? In fact, they had been saved already and they didn't know it. It was nothing. Why? The Lord wrought their salvation. No one else can receive credit for what happened here at Samaria. It was totally obvious that it was God's miraculous working that saved them. It wasn't any idea that they had. It wasn't any special effort they made. In fact, they were saved and weren't aware that they'd already been saved. Their salvation was at hand. It was right outside the gates. If they just wanted to go out and take it, but they weren't even willing to do that. It's the same way today, of course, with the spiritual need. God paid for the price of our sin almost 2,000 years ago. It's always been available. It's just that most people aren't aware that it's there. And isn't that to do anything for it? Anything that they have to worry about? It's been done already. It's just a case of going out and taking it, just like the city of Samaria. But I'm going to spend most of my time tonight not studying so much about what God did, but about these four leprous men. Because I think our whole lesson for us here tonight can be involved in these four lepers. Now, if I had been God and I would have wanted to choose the discoverer of my great salvation, I don't think I would have chosen these four leprous men. I probably would have gone near the captain of the guard of the king, you know. Some young captain, soldier. He'd been my hero. At great risk, gone out and discovered that there was freedom and come back and save the city. But God doesn't work that way. He went to the bottom of the barrel. Of all people in Jewish society, the lepers were at the bottom. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can find here what God really thinks of us. We're not really that special if we were to get down to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now we're here tonight, and we're looking at a missions conference. A lot of times we like to pat ourselves on the back about all that's going on. And I think that's great that we ought to look back and say the Lord has used us. But let's really be honest with ourselves. We didn't deserve to be used even. God, despite who we are, has chosen us to serve Him and use us. He could have used the angels. There's a lot of other sources He could have used to spread His gospel, but He chose lowly man. Now, I remember when I was a child seeing a film one time about set during the times of Christ in Israel. And there was this Jewish village, and it was surrounded a well. Of course, the well was the lifeline for that little Jewish village. And into the village, through one of the narrow paths going in the village, came a leper. And I'll never forget that sight that I saw in the movie. He had, by law, he had to have himself completely covered. They couldn't allow for his disease to be open so that everyone could see it. The disease had advanced already, and so he was hobbled over. His voice had been affected, so it was croaking, and he had to do something else. And that was to say, unclean! Unclean! And as those words went out, and everyone heard them and realized who he was, they opened up. They didn't even come close. In fact, they didn't want to even touch the dirt that he stepped upon for fear of contracting the dread disease of leprosy. And this poor man hobbled into the center of this little village and came up to the well and began to ask for someone to give him some water. Not that he wasn't really capable of going forth and drawing the water, but if he'd done so, he would have contaminated the well. They would have stoned him right there probably. So he was at the mercy of someone to go and get him some water. But everyone was so fearful of disease, they wouldn't even do that. And he went from person to person asking them for some water, and they just stand back because the disease was so horrible already. Finally, after a while, a young woman, had pity upon him. And she went and took her bucket and dropped it in the well, took it and got a ladle and made sure that her ladle was very high above his so that he wouldn't touch, and poured the water into his cup. That was the life of a leper in Jewish society. Not even allowed to touch the belongings of his loved ones. No contact whatsoever. An outcast. And that's what we see with these four lepers. And as these four lepers were sitting there talking amongst themselves, they said, we've got a decision to make. In fact, we've got three choices. There are three things that we can do right now. What are we going to do? The first choice was to go into the city. And you know, I want to apply this to Christians tonight. I find a lot of Christians are facing with these three same decisions. A lot of Christians are beginning to wonder, does the world really have something nice to offer me? You know, it sure does look nice that if I go over there, I might make it. There are some things that really look nice. And I'm sure as they were sitting there at the gate, compared to what they were doing at the gate, the world looked pretty nice there. Samaria looked pretty nice. But they had some wisdom about them. They said, if we enter into the city, the famine is in the city and we shall die there. Folks, the world is spiritually starving. They don't really have anything to offer us. If you think that the world is going to offer some type of pleasure, some type of satisfaction, you're fooling yourself. You're not going to find it there. You'll die there, so to speak. The second choice that these lepers had was the status quo. They said, sit still here. They said, but if we do that, we're going to die also. But despite that fact, I find that in a spiritual application, a lot of Christians like this second choice. They like the status quo. They like the way things are going. They like the way the things are in their church. They want to come on a regular basis. They want to do their part as far as their traditional worship, this and the other. But they don't really want things to change too much. They don't want to be challenged too much. They don't want others to be doing a lot too much because it puts them on the spot. They like things to just go like they are. I mean, we finally settled into a good life. Things are going good. This is a good, we got good friends in the church. We got good friends as Christians. Let's just keep things as they are. Don't be bringing these stories about this mission field to us. I can remember when I was in high school studying biology that the teacher, and I'll never forget this, said that every cell in our body doesn't live forever. I mean, we live during our entire life. In fact, a cell has a limited life. And the cells in our body are constantly being replaced. In fact, today, you have no cell in your body that was there 7 years ago. at least every 7 years, there's a total replacement of every cell in your body by that time. And if that stops, you're going to get old and die. That's what it is. When your body starts replacing those cells, that's when death's around the corner. It's the same thing in Christian life, folks. If you think you can just sit there and let things keep as going as you are, and no one really know new changes or anything like that, even in this church, it's going to die. I've been all over America here in the last 6 months. I've seen a little bit of everything, but I sure am seeing a lot of dying churches. They're just sitting still. They like the status quo. They say, if we sit still here, we like it. But what it says here, if we sit still here, we die also. That's what our scripture says. The third choice that these lepers had was the weirdest one of all. I mean, look, to go to the camp of the enemy? I mean, that looks like the most illogical one of all three. I mean, that's the stupid one. That's the enemy over there. They're gonna, there's sure death there. But of all three, that's the only one that required faith. That's the only one that didn't have any guarantees. That's the only one that required total dependence upon God. And I find that this is one that many Christians are not willing to take. But let me tell you something. When you do learn to take the steps of faith and live by faith as a Christian, then God can give you things that you didn't imagine that He had for you. I mean, let's be honest. What did these lepers expect as best of circumstances when they went to the Syrian camp? To go through the garbage. Wasn't that it? The best that they expected was to be able to go through the garbage that the Syrian soldiers had left behind. The worst was death. But the best was just that. When they got there, they've got the best. They got the best that there was to offer. There was food there that they probably never even imagined existed. Not only that, it says here in verse 8, they went into one tent, did eat, drink, carried thence silver, gold, raiment, went and hid it. God didn't provide for them temporarily. He provided for them permanently. They were able to store up things for the future too. In other words, when God saved me, He didn't save me just for that time.
Amen.
God saved me permanently.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. My spiritual needs are taken care of from now on. The moment I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, He provided for everything I needed. And as I continue to walk in faith, He can give me even more than I can dream as a spiritual son of God. And now we come to verse 9, which is of course the important verse. Everything's been going pretty good for these lepers, but all of a sudden they wake up that they gotta do something. All of a sudden they realize that they have a responsibility to Samaria. Because there in Samaria, people are dying, and here they are in the midst of spiritual wealth, so to speak. Now, I can think of a lot of excuses these lepers could have used not to go back to Samaria that night. After all, what did they owe Samaria? Hadn't they been kicked out because they were lepers? I'm sure they were the first ones to go hungry. They didn't owe anything to Samaria, so to speak. They hadn't been treated special, quite the contrary. They've been treated pretty bad, I'm sure, as lepers. But I don't find anything where they said that was an excuse. Another thing they could have said, well, you know, I'm kind of tired. It says in verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. I don't know how long it's been since they'd eaten. It might have been a week or two. And I'm sure there was a big table there. I can imagine since it was twilight. Syrian general had his chef preparing a big meal for his officers. Had the banquet table all laid out, and they heard the noise and they left. And here come these lepers, and man, there's the table spread out. Everything they want. Food they never even, I mean, these are Jews. Who knows what the Syrian food was like? It might have been like Mexican food or like Honduran food. I don't know. I like them all. I like to try everything. They had some treats there they probably never dreamed existed. But I mean, they filled up. And I don't know about you. You know how it is on Sunday afternoon. We ate a big meal after church. What do you like to do? Take a nap, right? You get sleepy. It says here it was twilight. They said we could have waited until the morning, you know. I mean, it's been a long day. Lots happened. Adrenaline has been real strong. Boy, it's time to get, you know, to take it easy. We'll go in the morning. But they said here, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. This is a principle that was established way back in the law. If a messenger had a message that was to save a life and he did not give that message, God considered him responsible for the death. Apparently, they'd had a good Jewish father and mother that taught them these things. And they're aware that if they did not take the message, God would hold them responsible. Now, I think our nation today is suffering a lot of mischief because of some times that we've not taken the message. I can give you a lot of examples where we're suffering today. Our nation is suffering today. Let's look at the world. We got some foreign policy situations that are baffling, you know. We got some countries like Iran and Libya. Man, they hate us. Why do you think they hate us? Well, you know that most of those countries, there was a time when they were open to the gospel. You could have gone in freely to a lot of those places. But we didn't do anything about it. So what it comes down to is if we didn't do it, take the gospel to them, eventually we're going to have to fight them. I've heard my father, ever since I was a kid, talk about the cost of reaching a people. And really, it's a lot cheaper to do it with a gospel than to do it with a bullet. Do you know that during World War II, out in the Pacific, it cost sometimes an average of $15,000 to kill a Japanese? At that time, $15,000 was enough for a missionary for 5 years. Do you know what we spent during the Vietnam War to kill a Viet Cong? $1 million. What could we do with $1 million today? What's cheaper? To kill them or to reach them? That's what I'm saying. Some mischief. If you don't reach them with the gospel, they're going to come at us for our wealth. That's what's happening today. So either way or not, if we tarry to a morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Another excuse that these lepers could have used was, they're not going to listen to us. They're going to laugh at us when we go and tell them. And that was true. I won't take the time to read it, but when they got there, these lepers started to bang on the door of the city and began to tell everybody, folks, come out here. The camp's abandoned. There's food to be had. And the people said, those poor lepers are so hungry, they've gone crazy. I know a lot of Christians, they start to witness for the Lord. As soon as someone starts laughing at them, say, oh, that's it. If I'm going to be laughed at, I'm not going to do it. But you know, these lepers, they didn't face them. They knew that they had a message that was so important, it didn't matter what people thought of them. They were so insistent that they said, we're going to do it no matter what. And because of them fulfilling, God was able to bless. Now, I can say, where are we today here in this whole story? There might be even someone here tonight that could say, well, he's in Samaria. He hasn't even had a chance. But most of us are these lepers. Some of us are sitting at the table even, really enjoying it. You've heard the song, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Well, a lot of us are like that, just like these lepers right here. The only place that a Christian, one who really wants to serve the Lord, can put himself in this story is in verse 9, the last verse. Let me read it again to you. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, the gospel. That's what good tidings means. If and we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. To be. Let's go straight to the spot that you would have us. For we pray in thy name. Amen.